Thank you, Bill. Good morning, everyone. Merry Christmas. My name's Mitch. Just a free Christmas tip for the husbands. It's okay for you to say I'm old. It's not okay to say my wife is well along in years. Not sure what Zechariah was thinking there. We're going to look at some of the Christmas story together. We're going to do it over the next 3 days. So let's pray and ask the God of Christmas to be with us. Our Father, we thank you for this time of year. It is just a joy for so many to get together, and we thank you for that. But it's a joy to have the story of Jesus behind it. So you'll remind us again of why it's wonderful. Give wonder to our hearts that we might bring glory to you. And Father, for those people that find Christmas not a joy because they've lost someone, because they're alone, because of tension, I want to pray that you give them the wonder of Jesus this morning. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. I don't know when the last time you really felt wonder was, kind of amazement. I remember this Christmas, it's probably about 10 years ago or so now, when my now wife, Maddie, got me a present. And it was amazing. I don't often get amazing presents. Mostly you get a Christmas present, you go, oh, that's all right. That's good. But this one, I started opening it and I'm kind of peeling it open. It's in front of all her family, so I knew I had to say it was good anyway. And I'm opening it and then I start to get the paper off and I see the box and my eyes just start pushing open. At that stage in my life, I was really into running. I loved doing fitness and going running and stuff like that. And Maddie had bought me a Polar heart monitor. Now, 10 years ago, that was like the cool Garmin Fitbit, amazing. It could do things like measure your heart rate. Isn't that great? And we hadn't even talked about it. It was like $180 and we weren't even married yet. And I just opened it and I'm like, whoa! That was amazing. It was actually a true moment of kind of wonder and amazement. When was the last time you felt some wonder and amazement? Was it when you went to the Swiss Alps, if you're very wealthy? Was it sunrise at the coast? Was it when you got a good present? Was it when the kids did as they were told? Was it when your parents didn't embarrass you? Was it last Sunday when you got 4 inches? When was your last moment of wonder? Because a lot of people will say, you know, Christmas was a time of real wonder, but sort of the older you get, it kind of seems to disappear, doesn't it? Somehow for kids, there's real sort of amazement there. Like it's like everything at Christmas is looking at a giant wall of lollies. But as you get older, the wonder sort of disappears. And so over these next sort of 3 days, we want to go and look at the story of Christmas and some of its highlights and the three steps to kind of wondering again. The three steps of stopping and listening and marvelling at Christmas. And this morning we're looking at the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And the first thing we're going to see about them is how they stopped and how they waited. Stopped and waited. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth, really, are people we're introduced to in the first part of Luke's gospel. They are, in many ways, an ordinary kind of old couple, sort of in the middle of nowhere, in essence. Many of you will know they are in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was kind of on the rump of the great sort of Roman Empire. It was a troublesome spot. The Romans didn't really love it, and they were kind of a conquered land. They had a puppet king put in over them. There wasn't a lot to be hopeful about if you lived in Jerusalem. And Zechariah and Elizabeth are an old couple who live there, who know that even though they're in this Roman Empire, they are one of God's special people. They know they belong to this old, ancient story of the people of God. And in fact, Zechariah had a special role in the people of God. He was a priest. We're introduced to them in verse 5 of our reading this morning. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Aaron is like the great priest from a long, long time ago. Zechariah was a priest, and you're not to think of priests then like priests now. It's not as though you'd go to sort of their church and there'd be one priest and maybe another. The temple in Jerusalem was massive. There were hundreds of priests. Hundreds and hundreds of them. They did the religious work of sacrifices and cleaning and all sorts of things. And Zechariah is one of those people, the kind of the tradies of the temple, if you will, helping Israel to live their life for God. So this couple, they're one of many in a religious team in a nothing city under a puppet king. Yet they don't despair. They don't panic. They're not doomsdayers or naysayers. They're not people who try desperately to get up the priestly ladder. They stay where they are, patiently, faithfully, living for the God that they follow. In sentence 6, it says, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. If you had met this couple, you would experience them as a couple who patiently, slowly, faithfully served the God they knew about. In a country that didn't really love him, an empire that didn't know him, in a city without a lot of hope, these two didn't give up. They waited for God, they lived for God, they did everything in his sight, stopped and waiting. Which I think from the outset is sort of bad news for us. Here's why. I think today we are pretty terrible waiters. We're pretty terrible at stopping and waiting for something. I find myself a little bit agitated when it takes a package longer than 5 days to get here from China. Do you know, we get everything so instantly. It takes, like clothing, a few days in the mail. If you want to find the answer to a question, you can look it up in a flash. There are all these self-serve checkouts now, so you can usually get through the checkout, you know, as fast as you want to without having to talk to anyone. And this year, instantaneous bank transfers have been introduced for most people. We don't have to wait for anything. And yet in this story, the people who will end in wonder are people who are patient, faithful kind of waiters. When you don't wait, when everything comes instantaneously, when you can get everything amazing in just a second, pretty much nothing is amazing anymore. It's just all there. Everything all at once leaves no space for anything to be amazing. You don't notice the new things that are coming at you because you get a new thing every few minutes. There's no room for it. A little while ago, Maddie and the kids went away and I noticed something in my house that previously there hadn't been space for. I was sitting down eating breakfast by myself. It's a bit sad. It took about 2 minutes. I'd forgotten what it was like to not have kids because you eat breakfast and I think, what did I used to do with the other hour and a half before work? But I'm eating there and then I can hear this sound. I'm like, what is that? I have never heard that before. And I thought something was wrong and then I kind of moved over. It was the fridge. The fridge actually always does that. There's just never space to hear it because my house is often full of people and full of noise and there's no room for me to hear the fridge until it goes silent and then I can listen. This is what happens with Zechariah and Elizabeth. Because they were people who faithfully stopped and waited for God, when the time came, they were able to listen. There was room for them to hear what was happening. They kept living for God and watching for God and waiting for God, even when it didn't look good. Zechariah worked his job, doing what he should day after day, not seeking greatness or running after exciting things. And so when he was chosen for doing a special job, he was ready for it. He was able to hear. And there are a couple of reasons this message for them is really awesome. The first and simplest one is that his wife Elizabeth had been trying to have kids for ages. She was, as John described it for the last time, well along in years. But now that was about to change. After years of waiting, in verse 13, the angel says to Zechariah, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. You call him John." At that point, John could run out cheering. Yes, here it is, everyone, we're going to have a kid. At that point, he could run out, but he doesn't. He waits and he listens. He's shaken up and it gets even bigger. Not only will they have an unexpected kid, this kid will get the ball rolling on God's biggest plan ever. Everything Zechariah and Elizabeth had listened to in the scriptures, everything they'd hoped for about the return of God's presence, somehow their kid was going to be involved. Verse 16, this kid, he will bring back many people of Israel to the Lord their God. He'll go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. He'll turn hearts to their parents, the hearts of parents to their children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Can you see what he's saying? He's saying this kid will turn people back to God. Can you imagine being told that? I mean, I'm a Christian and I think being told that about my children would shock me. Imagine if you weren't religious and God turned up and said, guess what? Your kid is going to turn people back to God. John gets it. He's heard. It's overwhelming him. Verse 18, how can this be? He says. And the angel gives him more time to listen, more time to take it in, more time to reflect and says, John, you're going to be keeping your mouth shut for about 6 months. Give you time to think. Take it in. Consider. You'll have a child. He'll bring people back to God. It's no accident that Zechariah and Elizabeth are centre stage here. I think they are faithful and they are waiting and they are willing to listen to hear God's words, and it was all leading to something grand. Their singular focus to being open to God was making them part of a great moment, a willingness to hear what God had in store, a great focus on their Lord. And I reckon too, this is another difficulty for us in our age. See, John, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they experience this kind of wonder and excitement because they're kind of patiently waiting and they're kind of listening and they're ready. And not only are we pretty bad at waiting, we're actually getting worse at listening. There's a phenomenon now that's well researched that's called continuous partial attention disorder. And it is in plague proportions, particularly in people my age and younger. Continuous partial attention disorder is when you pay a little bit of attention to a lot of things. It's driving while talking on the phone and eating. It's walking through the door while checking your messages. It's 50 tabs open at once. It's not one fantasy league, but three. It's messaging on three different platforms. It's scrolling for 10 minutes. It's being a group of four people together where everyone is using their phone. And continuous partial attention disorder is ruining our ability to listen and concentrate, and it's breeding anxiety. And for the Christian person, if you're a Christian, right, continuous partial attention disorder is hampering your ability to read the scriptures and listen to God. Because we cannot sit still and let it come into our mind without thinking about the next thing. We cannot wonder. We're losing the ability to be amazed because we don't know how to sit still and we don't know how to listen. Zechariah and Elizabeth had this skill. They were people who waited patiently. They were stopped just waiting for God to come. They listened when he came. And the result is they can marvel. They heard the good news. I mean, Elizabeth, for her part, she's a new mum. Of course she's going to be delighted. And she's delighted in a way where she directs all her thankfulness to the God who she knows runs everything. Verse 24, after this, his wife Elizabeth gave pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. She says, "The Lord has done this for me. In these days, he has shown me favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." And the people around her, they're delighted as well. They start to be amazed because they know the God who's behind everything has done this for them. Verse 57, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her and they shared her joy. But the real moment comes when the bloke who's been silent for 6 months is allowed to speak. Finally, he is allowed to burst out. And this guy who's just been silently reflecting on all that God has done, the second he speaks, he can't help but spew out this wonder at what God has done for him. Verse 64, immediately John's mouth was open, his tongue was set free, he began to speak praising God. Because I tell you what, he didn't know how it was going to happen, but when you've seen an angel talk to you, trust me, you believe it. And John believed it. Somehow this little baby that he had was going to play some major role in God bringing the world back to him. And John was delighted. He looks at his little baby and he says, "You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You'll go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him." And these guys knew what God was going to do. What they were waiting for, what they were on the edge of their seats for, was this concept of salvation. This idea that the God of the universe would finally reveal himself, would finally deal with their sin and rebellion, and would finally bring them into a life of blessing with him. That's what they knew was coming. And it would come because someone would come and die for people's sins. John would point to a better baby, a greater baby. A baby in verse 77 would give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. This is the very start of the Christmas story. The story where an ordinary couple waited for God, they listened to God, and they are delighted. Marveling. They cannot believe that the God of the universe has spoken to them. They cannot believe the God of the universe has given them a child. They cannot believe that they're going to be used to point to the Messiah. They have been treated way better than they deserve, and they know this salvation is coming, that their God is like a father who has been way more generous and way more loving than they could ever think of. And John says in verse 78, it is all because of the tender mercy of our God. Christmas is an opportunity for us to stop, listen, and marvel at the God who treats people better than they deserve. To wonder at the tender mercy of a God who would take on the flesh of a baby and die on the cross for people who didn't deserve it. I wonder if we are prepared to wonder, if we are prepared to stop, to wait, and to listen. I just want to finish this morning with kind of a couple of really practical steps for getting some wonder back this Christmas. Just some really practical stuff that might help you to be able to marvel at the Christmas story and the Christian God. Here's the first one. Turn off your phone. And in the great sense of humour of God, just before this service, I got a notification on my phone. Here's what it says. Your screen time was up 18% last week. I use it too much. So here's what I'm going to do to leave space on Christmas Day, not only for other people, but for me to have time to reflect and think about God. I'm going to kind of talk to my family, because I think that's a good thing to do on Christmas Day. Then I'm going to turn my phone off until the day after Boxing Day. And I will certainly miss some messages, I'll probably miss some great memes. I might miss a call. But it will leave space. Space for other people, space for me to reflect, space for me to remember what Christmas is about. Turn off your phone. Second practical thing, and this sounds obvious, but it's sort of not. One is read the Christmas story. Do it with someone else if you can. Read Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. Slowly, deliberately, purposefully, and see what God is doing. And if you've got kids and you're on a car trip, I think we're probably going to do this. Get an audio version. Listen to it. Listen to the story again. Stop and listen. And I guess the third one is be delighted. I mean, Christmas and Easter are the two great times in the calendar for the Christian person. And it's kind of God to give them to us in our culture in this day and in this age. A time when we can sort of go, you know what, this is a great time for us. I was watching the carols in the Domain last night. I'm actually hanging out for Christmas Eve because that's when Sylvia Palladino was on and the real carols. But I watched the carols a bit last night after our street party and I just thought, they were kind of nice, but it was such an attempt to create something amazing. It was such an attempt to, you know, great jingle and great snow that always happens in Aussie Christmases and just, you know, all that. They were trying to make it amazing. And I thought as a Christian, we've got something amazing. I mean, God, who made like Saturn and Jupiter and all the atoms in your body, he came here as a baby and he died for your sin and you can know him. We have a great thing to wonder at. And Christmas is a time for us to delight in the tender mercy of our God. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we thank you for this time of year. We thank you for being so generous to us in so many ways. It's just great in Australia. We've got a bunch of public holidays stacked up in a row. It's great for so many to get time off and it's great to celebrate with friends and family. We just really want to thank you for that. But we praise you as the God behind all of those celebrations that makes them even better. We thank you for the faithfulness of Zechariah and Elizabeth who just waited patiently, who listened and could wonder at all that you were doing. And Father, we just thank you for being so kind to us. Jesus, we thank you for treating us better than we deserve, for tender mercy. Will you help us to stop and listen and marvel at you again this Christmas? Because you are worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our life. And we love you. Amen.